Well, I'd like to start by asking a question to begin. What is America's pastime? Now, you're probably thinking baseball. And it has, in fact, been called America's pastime. But I checked the channel lineup of one cable provider. And there is only one network exclusively dedicated to baseball, 24 hours a day. Now, from that same TV provider, I counted 13 24-hour news networks. And you might ask yourself, are there enough events in a single day to justify 24 hours straight of reporting? And the answer is no. As you're probably aware, most of what's shown on 24-hour news networks is not reporting the events of the day. Most of their time on the air is consumed not with news, but with news commentary. People giving their opinion of the events of the day. Now, news commentators don't exist to keep you informed on the events of the day. No, their singular purpose is to make you mad. They spend their time on air primarily telling you just how stupid someone else is for what they think or do. And if you agree with them, then you get mad at that guy that they're talking about. And if you don't agree with them, then you get mad at the person on TV. You see, reporting facts and events don't get ratings. And without ratings, there's no way to justify a single 24-hour news network. And certainly not 13. So they don't broadcast 24 hours of news. What they broadcast is 24 hours of complaining. And yet, there's only one network that covers baseball for 24 hours a day. And that's not to say that there's enough that happens in baseball and to justify 24 hours of coverage. So what is really America's pastime? Well, I submit to you that it's complaining. Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 1 through 10. Now, it wasn't that long ago that the loudest voices in this country were those of doers. Don't ask what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. Now, the loudest voices belong to a bunch of whiners and complainers. People telling you how abused you are and who's to blame for your lot in life. But when you think about it, all that means is, as a nation, we're not all that different from our ancestors. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate of the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. What with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. God gave Israel water from a rock and bread from heaven, but they whined about not having meat. Moses was gone for a while, and they complained to Aaron and asked for an idol to be their god instead of the one who had spoken to them from on top of the mountain. They complained about giants in Canaan and refused to enter the promised land. And God said, "That's enough. No one gets to go in except Joshua and Caleb." Now, God says something very important about Caleb in Numbers 14. He was different than the whiners and complainers. All of Israel got sucked into the complaining, but Caleb, it says, had a different spirit. Well, do we get sucked in to the complaining, or do we have a different spirit? Now, rather than focus on how bad complaining is, I'll just assume we're all in agreement on that. Let's see if we can learn the lesson that Israel never did. Today, let's look at 4 points that should help us see that we really don't have anything to complain about. And the nice thing about talking about complaining, by the way, is if you do a bad job, no one can say anything bad about it. So point number one, your life is not random. Your life is not random. Please turn to Psalm 139, verses 1 through 16. Now, as Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, time and chance happen to them all. And from time to time, it does indeed happen to all of us. But that doesn't mean that our whole lives are left up to chance. In fact, his father, David, makes it clear that time and chance are not the determining factor in our lives. Psalm 139 and verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. There is a God. He knows what you do, and he knows what you think about. The God of the universe guards your back, and he goes before you. Verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you. But the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. There is nowhere that God cannot see you. If you're up to no good, then that could make you nervous, and rightly so. But when you're in trouble, when you feel alone, how encouraging is it to know that God sees you? Verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed. And in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. Turn to the first chapter of Jeremiah, and we'll read verses 4 through 8. Now, David said that God knew him before he was born. He said God made him. And you might say that's just David being poetic about how God created the development of children in the womb. But when you consider what God tells Jeremiah, and when you consider the course of David's life, it's not so hard to believe that David wasn't just being poetic. Jeremiah 1 and verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, for you shall go to all whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Jeremiah's life was not random. God told Jeremiah not just that he knew him, but God had a plan for him before he was ever born. Do you know when God started working with you? Do you know when God looked down and decided, I want that one? God chose Isaac over Ishmael before he was even conceived. God chose Jacob over Esau while they were still in the womb. Joseph said that it was God who sent him to Egypt 22 years before his brothers came to get food. Now, even if you didn't grow up in the church, it's possible that God chose you long before you think. Please turn to Matthew chapter 10, verses 28 through 32. Now, lots of people think that animals are on the same level as people. But Jesus said, that's not true. You're not just the highest form of animal. Matthew 10 and verse 28. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. You matter to God. You matter enough to God that he knows how many or how few hairs you have. God knows what you're doing. He's known you your whole life, and possibly even before. Your life is not random. Point number two, God is fair. God is fair. In fact, he's better than fair. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 18. And we'll read verses 23 through 32. Now, I don't know that there would be any way to confirm this, but I imagine the number one complaint of all time is, that's not fair. It may, in fact, be the source of all complaining. Think about it. If you believed you were always treated fairly, what would you have to complain about? But that was Israel. God's not fair. He brought us out here to die. Ezekiel 18 and verse 23. Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die? Says the Lord God. And not that he should turn from his ways and live. But when the righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and does according to all the abominations that the wicked man does, shall he live? All the righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered. Because of the unfaithfulness of which he is guilty and the sin which he has committed, because of them he shall die. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not fair. Hear now, O house of Israel, is it not my way which is fair, and your ways which are not fair? When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity, and dies in it, it is because of the iniquity which he has done that he dies. Again, when a wicked man turns away from the wickedness which he committed and does what is lawful and right, he preserves himself alive because he considers and turns away from all the transgressions which he committed. He shall surely live and shall not die. If you do evil, you die. If you do what's right, you live. Sounds pretty fair. Verse 29. Yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not fair. O house of Israel, is it not my ways which are fair, and your ways which are not fair? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of ones who die, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live. Man's way is not fair. Man's way, Israel's way, is give me good stuff no matter what I do. God's way is, in the end, the righteous live and the evil die. God says his way is fair, but actually, it's better. Next, turn to Malachi chapter 3, verses 6 through 10. Now, what good is it to serve God? Everyone else gets away with murder. But what do we get out of following God? That's what Israel whined about in the wilderness. It's what they whined about when they were oppressed by the nations around them. It's what people have whined about in the church when they don't get what they think they deserve. When in reality, we might be getting exactly what we deserve. Malachi 3, verse 6. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, in what way shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Give God what you owe him, and you will get back more than you put in. Give God his money, and you might get a better job. You might end up with a nicer house. Or you might end up with much more. If you give God what's his, he might give you a family who loves you. And even if you're all alone in this world, you've got a family. They're sitting all around you right now. Give God what you owe him, and you might get stuff, or you might get peace. You might get so much of his spirit and his love that it overflows to the benefit of everyone around you. Please turn to Psalm 103. We'll read verses 1 through 12. Now, did David have any reason to complain? Well, his father-in-law threw a spear at him. He hunted David like an animal. David's own son tried to kill him and take his throne. He could have complained like his brethren. But David had a different heart. He was not a complainer. David remembered that God was good to him. Psalm 103 in verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. God is better than fair. Fair is to punish us every time we sin. But that's not how God deals with us. Forbearance and mercy aren't fair. Forgiveness isn't fair. It's better than we deserve. Point number three. It's all temporary. It's all temporary. Please turn to 2 Corinthians 4 and verses 16 through 18. Now, we should probably cut Israel a little slack. When they started to run out of food in Exodus 16, they had never had manna before. When they came to Rephidim and found no water, they'd never seen God bring it out of a rock before. But when after years of getting free meals in the book of Numbers, they should have had a little more trust. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. At times, you may find yourself hungry. You may find yourself thirsty. And it may even last a long time. Israel wandered for 40 years. But even that was only temporary. Compared to eternity, even 40 years is only a moment. Please turn to Matthew chapter 6 and verses 19 through 21. Poor people are not the only ones who complain. The persecuted are not the only ones who complain. Rich people complain about not having the biggest house or the nicest car. People whine about the gifts that they got or didn't get for Christ's birthday. Now, to be fair, though, they are mistaken in attaching the birth of Jesus to Christmas, the people who really try to do that probably are less ungrateful than the general population. But in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, it says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Even the good stuff is temporary. The stuff that we can buy, no matter how nice, doesn't last that long. The new iPhone, which people stand in line for hours or even days, is practically worthless after a couple of years. Where are you storing up treasure? If it's in the right place, missing out on the biggest and best won't be such a big deal. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 1 through 10. God told Israel that they would wander for 40 years. They knew the deadline, but they kept getting caught up in the things that were in front of them at the moment. Even though they could have counted it down, they kept looking at their current predicament as though it would last forever. They kept forgetting that it's only temporary. 2 Peter 3 and verse 1. "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by the way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation.'" You think God is going to punish you for getting drunk on New Year's Eve? You think it's wrong to sleep around? You are so naive. Verse 5. "For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old." They forget about God. They claim that believing in God is harmful to humanity, also forgetting that the worst tyrants in history, in the history of mankind, believed that they answered to no one. They either didn't believe in God, or they believed that they were gods, which is a distinction without difference. They willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. All of the things which are seen will be thrown into a fire. Verse 8. "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Everything that you and I can see, the bad stuff and the good stuff, is going to be burned up. Afflictions, our earthly treasures, it's all temporary. Point number four. You have hope. You have hope. Please turn to 1 Thessalonians 4, and verses 13 through 18. The increasingly dominant idea of the day is that you weren't created. You answer to no one. There is no God. There's nothing to look forward to beyond this life. If that were true, your life would be hopeless. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. The human mind is not an evolutionary accident. Whether they admit it or not, the godless are on a mission to rob you of hope. They steal your hope in the meaning of the Feast of Trumpets. And they steal your hope for the fulfillment of the last great day, leaving only the sorrow of the hopeless. Turn to 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7 through 11. Now, Israel didn't hold on to the hope as they wandered in the wilderness. They knew where they were headed, and they even knew how long it was going to take to get there. Knowing that should have helped strengthen them through their trials. But instead, those trials always seemed to crush their hope. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then, verse 12, death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke. And we also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus, and will present us with you. For all things are for your sake, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. It's no fun to be pressed or persecuted, but we can even handle being struck down because we have hope. This is the hope that led Paul, a man who was stoned, to call the trials of life our light affliction. Please turn to Romans chapter 5, and we'll read verses 1 through 5. And without our hope in God, we might as well spend all of our time complaining. Without God, there's no profit in struggling. Without hope, generosity has no more value than greed. Without God, good people and bad people all end up in the same place forever. So why bother? Romans 5 and verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God, which has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which was given to us. Why do we count it all joy when we fall into various trials? Because they produce character. And that character builds the hope that will not disappoint. Now let's go back to 2 Peter chapter 3. And this time we'll read verses 11 through 14. Why complain about the cares of this life? Why complain about our light affliction when we have hope in things that will last for eternity? 2 Peter 3 and verse 11. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. what do we have to complain about when we have the hope of Jesus Christ's return? Everything we see will melt away. What will last is our character and our hope. Our hope propels us to godliness and the character to always look forward for the new heavens and the new earth. And we hope to be found by Him in peace. Please turn to Psalm 106. And we'll start in verse 1. Why did Israel spend so much time complaining when they, like us, didn't really have anything to complain about? God was with them. He made them a promise, but they just couldn't stay focused. Psalm 106 and verse 1. Wrong spot. All right. Well, I don't really know how to find it that quickly, so I'll read you what I have. And when you figure out where it is, you can write it in your notes. Remember, maybe that's the problem. Is it looking at the wrong verse? Or start in verse 4. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor you have towards your people. Oh, visit me with your salvation, that I may see the benefit of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory with your inheritance. We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember the multitude of your mercies, but rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it dried up. So he led them through the depths, as through the wilderness. He saved them from the hand of him who hated them. He redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. The waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Then they believed his word. They sang his praise. Verse 13, they soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel. Verse 14, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tested God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. Israel complained that they had no meat, but the meat didn't satisfy. Verse 16. When they envied Moses in the camp and Aaron, the saint of the Lord, the earth opened up and swallowed Dathan and covered the faction of Abiram. A fire was kindled in their company. The flame burned the wicked. They made a calf in Horeb and worshipped the molded image. Thus they changed their glory into the image of an ox that eats grass. They whined that Moses was gone too long and decided to worship a cow instead of the God who rescued them from the most powerful nation on earth. Verse 21, they forgot God their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, awesome things by the Red Sea. Therefore, he said that he would destroy them. Had not Moses, his chosen one, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he destroy them. They complained about giants and refused to take what God had promised them. Verse 24. Then they despised the pleasant land. They did not believe his word, but complained in their tents, and did not heed the voice of the Lord. Therefore, he raised his hand in an oath against them, to overthrow them in the wilderness, to overthrow their descendants among the nations, and to scatter them in the lands. I'm not saying it's easy. It's hard to avoid complaining, as evidenced by Israel's example. But they forgot what God could do and what he had already done. Israel forgot about God's promise. They forgot that they really had nothing to complain about. But most importantly, the lesson that they never learned was, God is always faithful. Jump down to verse 43. Many times he delivered them, but they rebelled in their counsel and were brought low to their iniquity. Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry, and for their sake he remembered his covenant and relented according to the multitude of his mercies. Turn finally to Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Some of you have probably been wondering, when is he going to get to this one? Now, what is America's pastime? It's the same as it's always been, all the way back to our ancestors, Israel. The children of Israel are complainers, but the children of God are not. Philippians 2 and verse 14. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world.